Proceed now to message five in our sequence of the crystals in these books of history. After we see the establishment of the altar, and we have the burnt offering offered, we have the building of God's house, we come to the need to reconstitute God's people through His Word.
Amen.
So message five is Ezra, a priestly scribe, and the need for Ezra's, those skilled in the Word of God. So in this matter, our brother points out that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, more than half of the entire content speaks of the need for the recovery of God's Word. So in the Lord's recovery now today, we need the personal and corporate fulfillment of the merged priestly and scribal functions. Roman number 1 says, Ezra was a priest and also a scribe. Thus, he was not a letter scribe, but a priestly scribe. Based upon these important verses of reference, we can see the emphasis here is that Ezra was not just a letter scribe. So what is it to just be a letter scribe? Our brother tells us that in the Lord's recovery, we do not need teachers and teaching, which is merely objective. Rather, we need to realize that for every objective truth, this objective truth points to, corresponds to, and brings us to a subjective truth for our experience. To be a priestly scribe rather than a letter scribe means that we are looking and appreciating the objective truth with a view that we would touch and enjoy the subjective truth that brings us into the experience of our lovely one.
Amen.
So our brother says, in the book, The Recovery of God's House and God's City, it is the priestly teacher who builds. This is the kind of person who can strengthen the recovery with an increase of numbers and enrich it with the rich experiences of Christ. Praise the Lord that there are today such Ezras. And I have the full assurance that the Lord is going to bring in more and more Ezras, those who are one with God, saturated with God, filled with God, through being skillful in the Word of God. These persons are the right ones to bring in a good number of today's returned captive and to bring more riches of Christ into the recovery of the Lord. So we have these two, the scribal function and the priestly function. And so here we see that we need to merge these two, even marry these two, that the two rely one upon the other. Eventually, if one is merely has merely the scribal function, eventually that scribal function will become superficial and not satisfying. And eventually we realize, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, that the letter itself can even kill. The scribal function needs the priestly function, but the priestly function, through our spirit, being joined to the Lord, one with Him, enjoying Him, needs the Word. And so it needs the scribal function to uphold it, to enrich it, to sustain it, to strengthen it, to intensify it. So, we need today scribes as Ezra was, to be scribes as Ezra was, in a dedicated, disciplined way. So, I appreciate these verses in Ezra chapter 7, where Ezra introduces himself. And he says, first of all, this Ezra, a scribe of the law of God. That's verse 6. But in the previous five verses, he traces genealogy, showing that he was a scribe. It was almost as if, being constituted with the Word, he became a humble person, humble in his person, reconstituted, and didn't uplift his priestly heritage, merely said that he was a scribe. In the subsequent verses, he recounts a letter written to him by the king of the land, the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, who is surely the most powerful man on the earth. And we'll see a bit more about this later. But Artaxerxes commented and defined described Ezra in verse 14. Ezra, according to the law of God, which is in your hand. In verse 21, he said, Ezra, this is Artaxerxes, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand. So this scribe, Ezra, was so evidently scribal that when the priest went to describe him, he described him as the one who had the Word of God in his hand. Now, would you like to be described by someone? Wouldn't it be good to be described by someone as Brother Ray, the Word in his hand? And that Word in his hand is the wisdom of God. Anyway, to that point, Ezra was scribal. His scribal function enabled him to write most of these books we're studying in history. Three of the five books and the majority of the chapters were written by him. Oh, if you read in chapter 2 of Ezra, his accounting of not only the persons, the families, the children, the vessels, even the knives that were carried back, the donkeys. He made a list of these. He was detailed. He was directed and focused. He was detailed. And so he was scribal. But he was not just scribal. He was not mainly scribal. But he was also priestly. So before getting into the sub-points regarding Ezra as a priest and a scribe, and not being a letter scribe, I'd like to just make mention of a passage that I believe shows how these two functions, how the scribal function calls for and needs the priestly function. So when you think of the New Testament, you think of the word scribe right away. You think of Matthew 13:52, am I right? This lovely, lovely verse where the disciples listen to the Lord speaking the mysteries of the appearance of the kingdom of the heavens, and he asked them, well, do you understand? And they said, yeah, we understand. He said, well, you need to be scribes and discipled into the kingdom. So he says, for this reason, every scribe discipled into the kingdom of the heavens is like a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. So here, this scribe is someone who doesn't just record things and keep a record, doesn't make note of them and then have to look back, but he develops a store. And this store becomes to him a treasure. And in that treasure, there are things that he has stored away recently that are new, and things he stored away a long time ago that are old. And he could take out of that treasure things that were there a long time and things that were newly placed there. This is more than just being a scribe. This implies an affinity, a handling of these things, a handling of the person that these things relate to. So in mentioning this, I wanted to point out, in terms of marrying the priest and scribal functions, a cross-reference on this verse. So cross-reference on this verse. Is Song of Songs 7:13. This is the final verse in chapter 7 of Song of Songs where the seeking one has benefited from her pursuit and enjoyment of the Lord to the point that she's able to work with him and take him forth into the work even. She says to him, "Oh, the mandrakes, a marriage flower, give forth fragrance. And over our doors," doors there meaning fellowship, "over our doors are all the choice fruits, new as well as old. These, my beloved, I have stored up for you." So, using the cross-reference and applying these two, I'd like to suggest that this shows that we're scribal because we love him. And then we contact him in the word because we're priestly. We're priestly and we're scribal. And so this is the kind of priestly scribe that we're looking for and talking about. Then back to chapter 7, I would just like to say that Ezra, as we will see, was a factor of reconstitution of God's people. They came back to the Holy Land with a Babylonian constitution. And he was, as a priestly scribe, one who was going to reconstitute them. I'd just like to mention how impressed I am with the person he was as a priestly scribe, the testimony he had. So I'm not sure what kind of person Artaxerxes must have been, but he must have been a pretty powerful, strong, capable, influential person. By the time Ezra made his way back, Ezra came to Artaxerxes and had some kind of interactions with him. Through those interactions, it sure looks to me like Artaxerxes was subdued by Ezra. Artaxerxes, the king of the world at that time, said, "Ezra, your God, the God of the heavens." Then he said, "You go back and take care of the building of the house of the God of the heavens, of whom you are the scribe and the priest. And anything that's needed, the treasure is there. We'll take care of it. Furthermore," he said, "whatever your God says should happen for the building up of his house, it shall be done, because why should I, the king and the kingdom, suffer loss because of unhappiness of the God of the heavens?" Then he said, "If anyone doesn't heed this, and anyone opposes you, they will be punished. Imprisonment, death, or confiscation of their goods, depending on what's needed." Wasn't the king won over? Wasn't he at least a respecter of Jehovah? What kind of testimony must this priestly scribe have had to be inducted into the presence of the king of Persia and gain him, win him over in this, at least to this degree? Well, so this is the potency, the effect of a priestly scribe. So step point under 1A says, a priest is one who is mingled with the Lord, saturated with the Lord. Ezra, the priestly scribe, was this kind of person. So regarding this, to the Book of Priesthood, page 158, affirming this. A brother tells us that priests are those who, one, open themselves to the Lord, who go repeatedly into the presence of the Lord, make contact with Him, fellowship with Him, until He fills and saturates them to the point that they're one with Him. This is a priest. So here I was going to just mention a couple of proposed priestly and scribal practices. one was back to Matthew 13:52. I forgot to mention it there. To be a priestly scribe who is a householder, I'd like to encourage you, as I've been encouraged, that as persons in the Lord's recovery who have treasures around us everywhere, and with treasures coming to us all the time, that you not let treasures slip through your fingers and be lost to you perhaps forever. But when a treasure comes your way in the Word, your reading of the Word, as a priestly scribe, your reading of the ministry as a priestly scribe, or you're listening to the saints in the meeting of the prophesying of the church as a priestly scribe, and you hear something that touches you, and you realize, what a treasure. That you not trust your memory, exercise your memory, but not trust your memory, but exercise your scribal function to write it down. Write it down. And collect it. Develop a store. Put it in your store and make your store like it was for the householder in Matthew 13:52, where you can reach in there and you know where it is. You know where the new things are, you know where the old things are. How you do that's up to you. But do it in a way that you can find the precious things and bring them out when necessary. Number one. Number two, as priestly scribes, treasure PSRP. Treasure, prayer, study, recitation, and prophesying of the Word. Give yourself to this. Give yourself to this as a function of a scribal priest. Personally, and look for an opportunity to practice it also corporately. It would be good if we could hear about the riches brought forth through PSRP in personal and corporate practice and hear the reports of this. We hear some reports, but do you think it's enough? This needs to come forth in our practice. As scribal priests, surely it will. So, in prayer and study, notice that prayer is priestly, we could say, that study is scribal. But we bring them together and make them the involvement of a priestly scribe. Recitation and prophesying, we could say that recitation is scribal and prophesying is priestly. But we bring them together and make them the exercise of a priestly scribe. So I'd just like to encourage you with these two practices. Now, point B under Roman number 1 says, Ezra was a man who trusted in God, who was one with God, who was skilled in the Word of God, and who knew God's heart, God's desires, and God's economy. This is the result of not only being scribal, but also priestly. Not merely priestly, but also scribal, and entering into the subjective truths that bring us, in our spirit, into contact with the Lord. When we come to the Word, we contact Him in our spirit and meet Him in the Word. When we come to the Word, we use the Word to touch our spirit and release the spirit that's in the Word. And so in this way, we become a person as described in B. Now, are you a person who trusts in God? Ezra as such a constituted priestly scribe, trusted in God. He reports, at least he implies, that in his dialogue with the king either indicated a willingness to or offered to give him a military escort back to the good land. His further documentation indicates that he found out that there ended up being persons waiting in ambush to rob or deter them. But Ezra declined the help and said, "I trust in the hand of my God, which is on me, upon me." And then as I think we'll have later as this priestly scribe, before setting out, he told those with him, "Let us humble ourselves," declared a fast, entreated God to be with them all the way, and he delivered them through those 4 months of travel all the way back without incident. And so this was the trusting of Ezra, the priestly scribe. And he knew God's heart. He rose up. In chapter 1, verse 5, he refers to, at the time of Cyrus, Cyrus rose up. And Zerubbabel rose up. Well, maybe with this as background, he gives no details. We don't know. But Ezra, knowing the heart of God, rose up. Somehow, got audience with the king. And made a way, had a near miraculous kind of response, won the king's favor, made a way for the king to come back. When we are priestly scribes, we know his heart. We can give ourselves to what will work out his recovery. C says, as a priestly scribe, Ezra was one with the Lord in contacting him continually. So we have these verses here. So just as the burnt offering was to burn continually, we are to touch the Lord and enjoy him continually. Oh, saints, this should be a calling to us. We're not sporadic. We're not disordered in our experience. We're set. We're considering day by day that our experience of the burnt offering would enlarge. Likewise, Ezra was a priestly scribe who contacted him in his priestly function, contacted the Lord continually. Now, I'd like to give you here verses 27 and 28 of chapter 7. Here in chapter 7, after introducing himself and giving this history of the letter received from Artaxerxes, he's reporting this letter, and then he just breaks into prayer. Breaks into thanksgiving. And he writes down the prayer and writes down the thanksgiving, and then he continues on in the account. What does this indicate? This indicates that his living was a living in prayer and of bringing all the things that he was doing in prayer, contacting the Lord, continually. D says, Ezra spoke nothing new. What he spoke had already been spoken by Moses. So, as priestly scribes, we don't have to look for something that's never been taught, seen before. No. We've got plenty to get into that has been taught and seen before, more than our entire life could ever take in. We don't have to try to find new teachings or new things, but we will make discoveries, new discoveries. So what Ezra did find in the verses listed was that Moses in Leviticus ordained that his people would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was that time of year. So Ezra brought this forth and brought this to the people, and they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles and used the entire time for him to teach them the Word of God. There was a restoral of this, and maybe this was a big part of the reason the feast was ordained in the first place. But it was brought out by the scribal function of Ezra. What if that scribal function hadn't been there? There wouldn't have been the realization of this ordinance, of the statute. There wouldn't have been the practice, there wouldn't have been the teaching, and there wouldn't have been the effective recovery. So, back to Matthew 13:52, we could say that what Ezra did was he brought something old out of what he had studied scribally, brought it forth, and it became new. It became something new. So as we function as scribal priests, we do have things that are new and things that are old. But when we take out something that's old and touch it again, it's no longer old, it's new. Yes. So this is according to 1 John 2:7-8. The old commandment was meanwhile new and shines with new light. So when as scribal priests, we collect these treasures and we bring out any one of them, it shines with new light. Oh, don't you want to be a scribal priest? Or a priestly scribe. The priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, in order to gain insight into the words of the law. In Nehemiah 8:13, insight refers to apprehending the intrinsic significance. So in Nehemiah 8:13, the Levites and the priests were gathered to Ezra, and he helped them to know, get the sense, interpreted the word, and gave the sense, which is they were able to see what it really means, intrinsically what it means. So as priestly scribes, well, these the priests and Levites, were brought the word through Ezra's scribal function. And this tells us that today, it's not enough to just read the word, not enough to just study the word, not even enough, we could say, to enjoy the word, but we need to, in all of these, reading the word, studying the word, enjoying the word, studying the word, we need to realize and exercise to care for the objective truths, but to enter into the subjective truths. To be priestly scribes, and to use the truth to bring the Lord into our experience at that time for continuation into the subsequent experiences of that day. So, would you like to be an Ezra?
Amen.
A priestly scribe?
Amen.
May we aspire to this. Now, Roman numeral 2 says, Ezra reconstituted the people of Israel by educating them with the heavenly truths so that Israel could become God's testimony. So, the people of Israel, we will see in this point, needed a reconstitution desperately. How would this happen? This important type shows this by the word. By the word presented in a priestly scribal way, that we can have the word in its essence, the divine essence imparted into us to reconstitute us to be God's testimony. This was to happen with Israel in type, and needs to happen to us today in his recovery. He says, God's intention with Israel was to have on earth a divinely constituted people to be his testimony, a people constituted with the word of God. Now, I refer to you these three verses, or the first two passages, each of which refer to Israel becoming the testimony of God, being reconstituted, and being a shining light to the peoples in these first two passages. These were spoken by Isaiah, to a threefold fulfillment. The first fulfillment was at the time of Ezra. By the reconstitution that occurred then, these two passages in Isaiah were fulfilled. Then they were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. If you notice the capitalizations in that verse, this refers not only to the Lord, to Israel, but to the Lord Jesus himself. And now it will happen a third time in the millennial kingdom. Israel will be fully reconstituted, restored to be the expression of God and be a light shining upon all the peoples. But the third reference here, Colossians 3:16, implies that it's until we let the word of God dwell in us richly as priestly scribes that that final fulfillment can occur. B says, after the return from captivity, the people of Israel were still unruly, for they had been born and raised in Babylon and had become Babylonian in their constitution. Subpoint 1 says, the Babylonian element had been wrought into them and constituted into their being, as illustrated by Joshua in Zechariah 3:3-5, who is described as having filthy garments, signifying the effect of this kind of constitution. 2, after they returned to their land, to the land of their fathers, to be citizens of the nation of Israel, they needed to be reconstituted with the word of God. I believe Brother Bob will talk more about how this reconstitution matches the reconstitution that occurred beginning at Mount Sinai with the word of God for the people who were brought out of Egypt. But this one was even more challenging because this returned people had intermarried extensively. So there was a whole culture there. They hadn't retained their culture because of this intermarriage, and they brought this Babylonian life, thought, and culture back with them. What was the solution? The only solution was the Word of God. C says, there was then a need of teaching and reconstitution to bring the people of God into a culture that was according to God, a culture that expressed God. This kind of culture requires a great deal of education. Now, saints, we need a lot of education in His Word. We need a lot of education through the ministry and the Lord's recovery. And as we take in this education, take in these truths, objective truths, we need to take them in as priestly scribes, appreciating and also treasuring the objective truths for their subjective counterparts and using both to cause a reconstitution of our being as we touch Him and open our being to His divine element. D says, for the purpose of reconstituting God's people, Ezra was very useful, for he bore the totality of the heavenly and divine constitution and culture, and was one through whom the people could be reconstituted with the Word of God. So here we have Nehemiah 1 and 2. Ezra speaking to the people, and there are just a couple things I'd like to comment on here that show us how this reconstitution occurs. First of all, by being such a person who was, I believe, reconstituted himself by being a priestly scribe who could have this kind of effect on the secular king, the people respected this. They had an open ear to this. So in 8:3 it says, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And verse 4 says, Ezra the scribe stood up on a wooden platform that had been made for that purpose. So, the wooden platform was prepared for Ezra to speak. So, I don't know what the wooden platform signifies, but someone knew it was important for Ezra to speak and went to the preparatory effort to make this platform for him to speak. I would say that our aspiring to be priestly scribes is the preparation of the platform for there to be a corporate Ezra to be able to stand and speak for the constitution of God's people. Regarding this corporate aspect, verse 4, the other thing was that he opened the word, everybody stood up. What an awe there was to Ezra. What an awe there was for the word of God. And as we spoken forth as the interpreted word, it's giving the sense. Well, how we need this today. And then he didn't speak alone, but he stood. Not with 12, but with 13. He stood in the middle of those who he himself, I'm sure, had helped. They stood with him, and he spoke corporately for the corporate constitution of the people of God in verse 4. He says, Ezra brought the people back to the word of God so that they might be re-educated and reconstituted with the heavenly truths in the divine word. So it says here, they were educated. This is the scribal function. And they were reconstituted. This is the priestly function. F, in order to reconstitute the people of God, there was a need to educate them with the word that comes out of the mouth of God and that expresses God. So here we have Psalm 119, a crucial chapter in the Bible on priestly scribal function. This was the psalmist as the loving seekers of the Lord speaking forth. And these reference verses, notice how they show forth this lovely scribal function. In 19:2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, this is scribal function, who seek him with all his heart, this is priestly function. Verse 9, with what should a man keep his way pure? This is aspiring for the priestly function, by guarding it according to your word, scribal function. Psalm 119:130, the opening of your words, scribal function, gives light imparting, priestly function. 1, to reconstitute the people of God is to educate them by putting them into the word of God so they may be saturated with the word. 2, and as the word of God works within us, the Spirit of God, who is God himself through his word, spontaneously dispenses God's nature with God's element into our being. In this way, we are reconstituted. Amen. Note that in subpoint 1, we are brought into the word. Subpoint 2, the word is brought into us, indicating we are mingled with the word for it to reconstitute us. G, as a result of our being reconstituted through the ministry of Ezra, Israel in type became a particular nation, a nation sanctified and separated unto God, expressing God. Subpoint 1, the returned captives were reconstituted personally and corporately to become God's testimony. They were transfused with the thought of God, with the considerations of God, and with all that God is by being priestly scribes. This made them God's reproduction. The reference verses here show Israel became a golden lampstand. There, in Zechariah chapter 4. By this kind of divine constitution, everyone became God in life and nature. The entire nation is signified by the lampstand. And as a result, they became a divine nation expressing the divine character. May the Lord have a priestly nation among us in his recovery by all of us aspiring to be today's Ezras who exercise this priestly scribal function. Amen.
Marvelous. I was very impressed with Roman numeral 2e. Ezra brought the people back to the word of God. You know, I was thinking that this, to be brought back, is to be recovered. So here we are in the Lord's recovery. And in the recovery, what is happening to us? We are being and have been brought back to the word of God. This is really true. isn't it, saints? In the recovery, we have the Word of God. And that Word of God is being used by God to reconstitute our being. This is not a small thing. How can God get the expression that He desires? Well, there has to be a divine, heavenly constitution in His people, right? So that they can live out this heavenly constitution. Where does this constitution come from? It comes from the Word and the Spirit. So Ezra was a priestly scribe, a priestly teacher. So Roman numeral 3 says, in the Lord's recovery, we need Ezras, priestly teachers who contact God, who are saturated with God, who are one with God, who are mingled with God, who are filled with God, and who are skillful in the Word of God. This is the kind of person who is qualified to be a teacher in the recovery. Well, Brother, he said, and the Bible says that all the co-workers and the elders should be such, right? The elders should be apt to teach, and some of them should labor in the Word and teaching. So, we need many Ezras, however, to do this work of constituting God's people with Himself. Well, you can see that Ezra was saturated with God. He not only knew the law of Moses in a letter way, in the literal way. He was familiar with the words, but somehow these words had communicated into his being a divine essence that constituted his being. This essence must have been the Spirit, right? God the Spirit constituting his people, mingling himself with his people. So this shows us something Brother Lee did say. He says, there are some Christians who want to have the Spirit without the Word. And there are other Christians who want to have the Word without the Spirit. But we should not be either extreme. We must have the Word with the Spirit. The Word brings the Spirit into our being. The way we partake of the Spirit is through the Word. And also the Spirit brings us into the Word so that we can apprehend the intrinsic significance in the Word. Anyway, this is the kind of teachers that are needed in the recovery today. Those who are mingled with God, filled with the Spirit of God, also are skilled with the Word of God. Okay, so Paul was such a one. In 2 Corinthians 3, he said that he and his co-workers were not sufficient in themselves, but their sufficiency was from God, who had made them sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, ministers not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul was a priestly teacher. He was one who ministered not the letter, but the Spirit. The Spirit was his constitution, saturating his being. And through the Word, through his ministering of the Word, he ministered the Spirit to God's people. So he was a priestly teacher. And he said in to his writing to Timothy that he was appointed to be a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Paul was a teacher. He was a real Ezra. And in the Lord's recovery today, we are under the ministry of the real Ezras, right? We are the beneficiaries of this ministry of those brothers who have gone before us who are truly Ezras in the uttermost sense of the word. Okay, now another Ezra is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus taught the people in order to bring them out of the satanic darkness into the divine light. So the Lord preached the gospel. That was one of his services in his ministry. One aspect of his ministry. Another aspect was he taught. In Mark 6:6, it says he went around the villages in a circuit teaching. So he taught people. And one account is given in Mark 1, how he went to the synagogue in Capernaum, and he taught the people. And the people they marveled at the words that came out of his mouth, that he was one who taught with divine authority. So the Lord was one who taught. And also, in his teaching, through his teaching, he was a light shining over people, into people, to enlighten them. He released to them the word of light that brought them out of the satanic darkness into the divine light. And Paul was commissioned to do the same thing, right? To in Acts 26:18, to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. So teaching should have this effect on people. It should enlighten them, not just convey doctrine to them, but it should convey heavenly light into their being so that they come out of darkness into the divine light. The Lord was such a teacher. Point number one under A says, man's fall into sin broke his fellowship with God, making all men ignorant of the knowledge of God, with such ignorance issuing in darkness and death. What a deplorable situation, right? Fallen mankind is in this kind of situation. He has no fellowship with God. He's cut off, separated from God. He is ignorant to the uttermost concerning God, even going as far as saying there is no God. What darkness and what ignorance, right? Man does not know God, does not know God's heart, does not know God's purpose, God's love, God's plan. Ignorance. Men are ignorant because sin has separated them from God. So, the verses here show the pitiful condition of the Gentiles. Paul says, they walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. God would impart his life into them, but they are cut off, alienated from this life, not able to receive God as life, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. This is the situation of fallen man. There's so much need, such a great need, for priestly teachers and preachers to go to the fallen men to teach and preach the gospel and teach them the truth, to bring them out of the satanic darkness into God's light. Point two says, the Lord, as the light of the world, came as a great light to shine on the people who were sitting in the shadow of death. The Lord himself was a great light shining over people by proclaiming to them the word of light. Point three says, the Lord's teaching released the word of light that those in darkness and death might receive the light of life. So the word released by the Lord in his teaching was a word of light. And the light was the light of life. So this light shined into people's hearts and opened them to receive the divine life. This light, light and life always go together. So we have Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word shines. It is a word of light. And when we receive God's word from a priestly teacher, something in us shines, enlightening us, right? And we receive the light of life. What a wonderful thing. The Lord was such a priestly teacher. Okay, point B, a very important point that Brother Lee brought out in a book called Teacher's Training, in which he was training those who would teach the lessons in the summer school of truth to the high school and junior hires. And he released this marvelous word on what teaching is. He said, teaching equals revelation, which is the opening of the veil. So what is revelation? It's the opening of the veil. People are veiled. They're covered. They can't see. There's something to see, but it's behind a veil. So our teaching of them as priestly teachers should bring to them revelation, should open the veil to them so that they can see what is behind the veil. they can receive divine revelation from God. One of the references here is Ephesians 3:3-4, where Paul says, by revelation the mystery was made known to me. So Paul received revelation directly from the Lord. The veil was taken away, and he saw the content of this mystery. Then he said, as I have written previously in brief. So Paul wrote down in his epistles what he had seen through revelation, by which in reading it, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. So Paul's writing was a rolling away of the veils so that we can see what he perceived in his understanding through the revelation that he received. This is the kind of teaching that is needed to enlighten people on one hand and to roll the veils away on the other hand so they can see the God and his economy, Christ and his all-inclusiveness, and they can enter into the enjoyment of the Lord. Okay. Point one says, to teach is to roll away the veil. As we are teaching others, we should be taking away the veil so that they may see something of the triune God. Isn't that wonderful? We should aspire to be such teachers who roll away the veil so that people can see something of the triune God. Two, when we speak something in the church meeting, this should be our prophesying. Speaking in the church meeting. Our speaking should be the rolling away of the veil. This means that our teaching should present a revelation. So, in the book, The Practice of Prophesying, Brother Lee did say the same thing. He says, to prophesy is to release some spiritual vision as a revelation and some spiritual enlightenment as a light to shine over others. Either to bring certain things of God to light, that is to make certain things known to people, or to bring people into the enlightenment of God. So whenever we prophesy in the church meetings, we should not simply describe certain experiences we have. We may use our experiences to illustrate what we're saying, but that should not be the content of our prophecy. Our prophecy should be a word that brings revelation, spiritual vision, and spiritual enlightenment to others. So may the Lord bring us into this kind of speaking in the church meetings. I believe he's doing it. Point three, today's Ezras should labor. I like this word, labor. This means that doing this work of priestly teaching is a labor. To do what? To constitute God's people by educating them with the truth so that they may be God's testimony, his corporate expression on the earth. I'm impressed with the word educating. You know, we all have a certain amount of education. Every young person who grows up in any society, he needs to be educated in addition to being fed and taken care of in many other ways. He needs an education. Otherwise, he cannot become a proper citizen in that country or nation. He needs education. Well, education is not a quick process, right? How long does it take to produce an educated person? Not a short time, right? There's an educational system that every young child has to go through until he finishes that system. Then he goes out into society to take a job or to do something that's beneficial to society. So educating is a process, and it requires labor. I think if you ask a school teacher, they might tell you that educating is a labor. It's not something done in a light or easy way. So we need to educate people. And what happens is when people come out the other end of the educational system, they have been constituted by their education. Am I right? That education, even though it is the passing on mainly of information, constitutes them to be a certain kind of citizen, like an American, for instance. Right? An American is produced by the American educational system. He's in the American culture. He thinks like an American. You know, when my wife and I went to Poland, we didn't even know what an American was before we went. But we found out. There is such a thing as an American. And there's such a thing as the Polish people, right? We were among people who were, their history was different from ours, and so much was different, right? So they were different constitutionally, but we were all there together to be reconstituted, to be God's expression. And the Lord really was working to reconstitute us Americans and the Polish saints with himself, mainly, again, through the Word. I would like to point out to you one of the references here, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. This is a very wonderful verse. It says, "The things which you," now this refers to Timothy, "have heard from me," Paul, "through many witnesses," another group of people, many witnesses. So Timothy heard things from Paul through witnesses. Paul says, "You should commit these things to faithful men, so that these faithful men will be competent to teach others also." You have Paul through the witnesses to Timothy, to the faithful men, to others. So this is the need, right? We are here hearing things, receiving the things that came from the apostles, right? Through various witnesses. And now we need to pass them on to others so that they will be competent to teach others also. So this preserves and propagates the divine truths among God's people. If there's not such a thing, then the truth will be lost, right? We have to pass on the truth by ministering this truth to others so that they can become priestly scribes along with us. Well, this educating produces a constitution. The educating of people with the Word of God produces a constitution in those who receive the education. So it says, 1 Timothy 3:15 speaks about the church as the house of God, the house of the living God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the base of the truth. So the church is the pillar and the base of the truth. But the next verse says, "And confessedly, great is the mystery of godliness." God manifested in the flesh. Well, this refers to the Lord Jesus and to the church. So godliness is a living that manifests God, that expresses God. So when the church becomes a pillar and base of the truth, the issue or the result is godliness, the manifestation of God in the flesh, the testimony of God, the issue of our knowledge and practicing of the truth. We become the testimony of God. Okay, point C. The recovery has the highest truth. Oh, there's no question in my mind about that. Recovery has the highest truth, the truth that is the consummation of the truths recovered during the past centuries. So, actually, saints, the Lord's recovery is a recovery of the truth. If you consider the beginning of the recovery, what we consider the beginning, back with Martin Luther, an important truth was recovered. Am I right? What was it? Justification by faith. That was the beginning of the recovery. Before that time, the Word of God was locked away from people, and the entire human race was in darkness, devoid of the shining of the light of the truth. But then the Lord communicated the truth of justification by faith to some men, most prominent of whom was Luther. And the recovery began with one item of truth. one prominent main item of truth. Then the recovery went on year after year, century by century, step by step, and more truth was recovered. Then the recovery reached us, right, in the last 100 years. Well, today, the recovery has brought us to the highest peak of the truth. The high peak of the truth. And this high peak is the consummation of the truths that were recovered in the previous centuries. So we are standing on the shoulders of the great teachers of the Bible who have gone before us. The truth is cumulative throughout and progressive throughout the history of the recovery. And so now we are at the consummation of these truths. We are even at the high peak of these truths. So we may say that the consummation of the truths involves God's eternal economy, the church as the body of Christ, and ultimately the new Jerusalem. Brother Lee said, if you ask me what I have seen in my 69 years of studying the Bible, I would say, I have seen the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem is the consummation, and only in the recovery do we have such a consummation. Everything in the recovery is a consummation of the things recovered in the past. Point one. So, here we are in the recovery with the highest truth. Number one says, the greatest need that must be met is to bring the saints in the Lord's recovery into the truth to carry the recovery on. This is a very strong point. The greatest need, it must be met, is to bring the saints in the recovery into the truth, to carry the recovery on. You know, I referred again to the educational system in a country like the United States or any country. They all have their educational system. How does that country go on? By educating the citizens, giving them all a proper education, so that they can preserve their culture, right? Their economy, all these things that maintain their existence and that carry them on. So, what do we need in the recovery? We need to bring the saints into the truth. Our education is with the divine truth. This is not a secular matter. It's a divine matter. Okay, if we want the recovery to go on, all of us need to give ourselves to be in the Lord's, in the truth, to be brought into the truth day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. We must pay attention to this matter of the truth to get the top spiritual education. So we do highly regard Christ, the Spirit, the divine life, the church as the body of Christ. These are all things that we give preeminence to. But to promote these things and to carry them out and to bring people into these things so that they remain in these things, we need the truth. We need the truth. The standard of the Lord's recovery, Brother Lee said, depends on the standard of the truth that we put out. This is the standard of the recovery. We must be in the truth that's given to the recovery today, that we have today. These truths, point number two says, are both objective and subjective. So there are two sides to the truth. The objective side and the subjective side. In fact, there are two sides to everything. But it's also true of the truth. Two sides of the truth. Objective and subjective. The subjective truths are those truths that relate to our experience of Christ and God's salvation and building up the church as God's dwelling place and as the body of Christ. All these, we need the subjective truths. And we have a number of references here which can be used to illustrate these two aspects or two sides of the truth. In Luke 24:39, the Lord met with his disciples And he said, see my hands and my feet, the resurrected Lord. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. They were afraid. They were afraid because they thought they were looking at a spirit. He said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you behold me having. So here's the Lord in his resurrected body, touchable, visible, with flesh and bones. And a few verses later, they give him a piece of fish to eat. So he eats fish. That's one aspect of the truth. The Lord has a resurrected body. And it's physical, but it's very mysterious. Okay, it's also spiritual. Okay, but the next verse shows the subjective side of the truth of the Lord's resurrection. And this verse we know very well. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's the subjective side, right? So on the objective side and the subjective side. And then Romans 8, 34 says that the Lord Jesus, after being raised, is at the right hand of God. And he's interceding for us. But verse 10 says, if Christ is in you. So where is he? Is he at the right hand of God in the heavens? Or is he in us? Both are true. One is objective. The other is subjective. Oh, I remember the day. I've been a Christian 20 years. I remember the day I saw that Christ was in me. Amen. What a great day that was. It was a great day. So these days, this is a simple truth. Christ is in us, but this is not real to all Christians. And it wasn't real to me until that day. Thank the Lord. Christ is in us. And then the next verse in Colossians 3:1, Christ is at the right hand of God. But in 1:27, what does Colossians 1:27 say? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here we have the objective and the subjective. Okay. Many, many other illustrations. Point 3, in our study of the Bible, we should not pay attention merely to the branches, but go deeply into the roots and the trunk. So it doesn't mean we should ignore the branches, but we should not pay attention merely to them, but we should rather go deeply. And of course, we have the matter of the central line, right? The central line of the divine revelation, which we've covered in many other messages. Number 4, we need to see the crystallized significances of the steps of God's economy and of the body of Christ. The crystallized significance of two things. Number 1, the steps of God's economy and the body of Christ. So the steps of God's economy. What is the first step of God's economy? What do we call it? Incarnation. We call it incarnation. But this incarnation, everyone, all Christians in a sense know this word, right? Based on John 1:14, that the word became flesh. But what is the crystallized significance of the incarnation? We need to know these. We need to see this. The first step. And then another great step, another becoming, the last Adam becoming the life-giving spirit. Again, there's a crystallized significance of this. This is a fact, but it is. We need to go deeper to see the crystallized significance, and the ministry that we are under does bring us into this realm, right? Into this seeing. Okay, and then the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. In Christ's ascension, all things were subjected under his feet, and he was given to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. This is the first mentioning, I believe, of the church being the body. What a great unveiling, right? The church is a body. And Ephesians 4:4-6 says that the church as the body is a 4-in-1 entity, the mingling of the triune God and the tripartite man. This is the crystallized significances of the body of Christ. We need to see this. D, to be constituted with the truth is to have the truth wrought into us, to become our intrinsic being, our organic constitution. So there's something in the truth that can be wrought into us to become an organic part of our being. The truth is not just, is certainly not just doctrines, information, facts. There is an element in the truth that can constitute us organically. And 2 John 2 says, for the sake of the truth which abides in us, the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. Well, the truth must be the Lord Himself, right? He is the truth. So the Word of God is the breath of God, God breathing out. And this breath is the Spirit. So when we receive God's breath, we receive the Spirit. And we are constituted. Point one says, the intrinsic element of the divine revelation must be wrought into and constituted into our being. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, the word spoken by Christ in the entire New Testament, which is God speaking in the Son. This word needs to dwell in us, to dwell, to inhabit us, to make home in us, richly, to supply us with all the riches of Christ in a rich way. So we need to be have this intrinsic element of the divine revelation wrought into us and constituted into our being. Point two, once the truth gets into us through our understanding, it remains in our memory, and then we retain the truth in our memory, causing us to have an accumulation of the truth. This is a very wonderful point here. How does the truth get into us? It gets into us through our mentality and through our understanding. Burley said, if you do not understand, the truth cannot get into you. So, saints, we need to read the Word and seek the Lord and read the ministry for understanding. Our mind needs to be enlightened, and we need to understand what the divine revelation is conveying to us. I love this verse, Luke 24:45. When the Lord was with His disciples after His resurrection, it says that He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Before, they had the Scriptures. They were in their hand. They undoubtedly have read them before, but they didn't understand the Scriptures. But the Lord opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. Whenever we come to the Word, we should pray, Lord, open my mind. The Word being the Bible or the ministry. We need our understanding to be opened. Whenever we touch the Word, whether it's the Bible or the ministry, our understanding, our mind needs to be opened by the Lord so that we understand what we're reading. We see, we receive revelation from the Lord. Another verse, Psalm 119:130, the opening of your words gives light, imparting understanding to the simple. And the footnote says, or unfolding. When God's word is opened or unfolded to us, it gives us light, shining inwardly over our heart and our spirit to impart wisdom and revelation to us. This is what we need to experience when we come to the Word. We should not settle when we read the Word or the ministry just for reading the words and saying, I read. Something needs to happen in us. In our mind, the Lord, we need to experience the opening of our mind so that we can have understanding. And this gets into your memory. Quite amazing. And then it accumulates, and you have an accumulation of the truth. Okay. So we need the Lord to open our mind. Point three, after the truth gets into our memory, it becomes a constant and long-term nourishment. Then we have an accumulation of the truth, and we are under the constant nourishment. So the truth is not just to store information in your memory. This truth is an organic matter, and it nourishes us. It nourishes us. I believe we have this experience, right? We understand something. Maybe you trainees have been in this class, in the classes, hearing so many messages and reading so many books. Something got into your understanding, and you have it in your memory. Later on, it comes up at a certain time, in a certain situation, and you're nourished by it. I believe this is our experience. This is what needs to be our experience. Here's a verse, 1 Timothy 4:6. I like this verse. Paul to Timothy, if you lay these things before the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, being nourished with the words of the faith and of the good teaching which you have closely followed. Nourished, nourished. Amen. Point E, all the saints in the Lord's recovery should be trained. I love that word, trained. Educated and trained in the divine revelation. I'm so thankful that in the recovery we have trainings. We have a good number of trainings, one being the full-time training. We have the semi-annual trainings. This is a training. A training involves instruction, practice, discipline, and regulation. It's not like a conference. The brothers point out, this is a training. It is not a conference. Well, we need training to be trained in the divine revelation. Okay, point number one. Nearly all the crucial revelations in the Bible have been covered in the ministry of Brother Nee and Brother Lee. We should pay our attention to these pure and healthy things and not waste our time collecting poisonous gourds. Well, I'll let you read the verse and the footnote that goes with it. Anyway, there are many poisonous things that we could collect that will not be healthy for us. All the matters that are covered in the ministry of Brother Nee and Brother Lee are pure. I'm so thankful. I have been in this ministry for many years. I'm worshiped the Lord for the purity of this ministry. And the healthy life supply. Everything in the ministry is healthy. There's nothing poisonous here. Oh, the Lord has blessed us to bring us to such a place, to be under this ministry. We should take advantage of it, pay our attention to these things, and not waste our time collecting poisonous gourds. Anything that's unhealthy for you, don't be involved with it at all. Okay, we'll finish here. We all need to be helped through the life studies and the recovery version with the footnotes to see the intrinsic significance of the Word of the Bible. Here we come to the life studies, the recovery version, and the footnotes. These are the helps to us. They do not replace the Bible, but they open the Bible to us. They help us enter into the intrinsic significance of the Word of the Bible. We need to study the text, every footnote in the recovery version, and then study the life study messages. Brother Lee said, we should consider these publications as a textbook for study. Brother Lee wanted us to study these things, not just to read through them, but to study them. Okay, I'll read something that you are familiar with. Brother Lee said, I have the assurance to say that whoever has read through 500 life study messages properly has been an excellent believer. I think you've heard this, right? But I like to stress the word properly. Not just reading through, but reading it properly. To get into it, to open your being to the Lord and let Him dispense Himself into you and open your mind to understand what you're reading so that you can be constituted with the truth. Anyway, these are the basic fundamental things that help us to get into the Word and to get reconstituted with the Word. And as a result, we become a particular divinely constituted people who are able to express and manifest the triune God.